I am an instrument of exaltation, and I was born to lift your name above all names. You hear the melody of all creation, but there's a song of praise that only I can bring. Who else is worthy? No. My
There's no one, only you, Jesus.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings.
Let's stand together, celebrate these truths. Who shakes the whole?
Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings.
We know this is church singing.
This is amazing grace.
Thank you, Father, for all you've done for us in and through Jesus Christ. Amen. I saw a lot of smiles on that one. It's very encouraging to be able to get together and just sing these truths to one another for all he's done for us, our God, our King, and just smile about it. I think that's what the Lord wants us to do with this stuff, is just to enjoy it, enjoy his work, his finished work for us. And so let's just in this moment just be thankful and grateful for what Jesus has done for us, but then also let's also stand here grateful and thankful for what Jesus, because of Jesus, what that has done to us. We have actually shared in a spiritual death, a crucifixion, and we've been resurrected to new life. We're brand new creatures. And so the Lord took what was dead, which was us, spiritually speaking, and he's made us alive in Christ Jesus, fully alive, life to the fullest, full. We're as alive as we'll ever be, spiritually speaking, in this moment because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. And so let's celebrate this truth together by singing the song, Graves in the Gardens. If you know it, sing it out. I've searched the world.
I've searched the world. But it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. But you came along,
made us new,
and put us back together.
Every desire.
Now every desire is now satisfied. Better than you, no, there's nothing. Nothing is better.
morning, fellowship.
Good morning.
Please remain standing as we repeat this offertory prayer with Beth and me. Heavenly Father, there is nothing we have that you have not given us.
All that we possess and all that we are come from you.
We give you thanks, Lord, for your abundant provision.
All we have is yours.
To spend only on ourselves and give without sacrifice is the way of the world. But you have called us to a different way, the way of Christ, who gave all for us.
Teach us to live with open hands, to love with generous hearts, and to serve with renewed minds.
Guard us from the deceitfulness of riches and the grip of greed that divides our hearts.
Strengthen us to resist selfishness and trust in your sufficiency.
We are determined to grow in generosity, to be faithful stewards of all you provide, and to invest in things eternal.
Use what we give, our time, our treasures, our lives, to build your kingdom and bring you glory.
In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. And if you would like to give this morning, there are offering slots on the back wall. And of course, you can always give online. But fellowship, we would like to give you a special thanks. You are so generous. And we want to encourage you that your giving has affected hundreds, if not thousands, here locally, but also globally across the world. Beth, what do you have for us this morning?
Well, good morning, fellowship. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. We're so glad you are here, and we want to invite visitors this morning, if you're here, to come see us in the foyer. We just want to welcome you, get to know you, maybe get you connected. We would love that. And say hello. So thanks for being here. And we also want to share with all of you that we are launching for our 8th year our FIT initiative. And that is our opportunities to provide 5 gifts for the children identified in Springdale Schools as FIT kids. And that means families in transition. That is the dignified term that is used for those experiencing homelessness, which means they are living either in a shelter, temporary housing, car, in a tent, possibly in stacked homes. And so we want to provide them with a sweatshirt, 2 wishes off their wish list, and then a pillow and a blanket. So if you would like to sponsor a child, go to our new website called fitchristmas.com. And it's all the details are there. You can even do that this morning. And then you can sign up and you'll get their needs notes sent to your inbox immediately. And so if you want to do that, we also have people in the foyer that can help you if you bump into an issue there that you need some support with. Come see us in the foyer. And hey, Operation Christmas Child Boxes, the global opportunity to have a touch on children, we need those back. We need those today. So if you forgot, we need you to run home and get them and bring them because they're packing this afternoon, okay? And as Derek said, thank you for your generosity. You are always so responsive to those in need, both here in our hearts and for the heart for Jesus, but also for the needs out there in our communities and beyond. So what else do you have, Derek?
Experiencing the holidays can be difficult, especially when you're experiencing grief or loss. Surviving the Holidays, November 18th, is a grief share event to give you practical tips and to support you in your time of loss. So November 18th, please check it out. Grief Share is a ministry that is dear to my heart because it really encouraged me during the loss of my own father. And so if you're experiencing that, please check it out. And please join with me as we pray this morning as we head into worship. Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity. We are so humbled to be your servants, Lord. Be with those that are grieving this holidays, Lord. Help them to feel your presence and your power, Lord. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Holy is the Lord. We sing him. Holy is the Lord.
seated on the throne, the train of his robe, it fills the temple. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Say among the nations, our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God.
Yeah.
glad, church, that over every situation, over everything, over everything planet Earth can throw at us, that our God reigns above that all. And he's overcome all this. And granted, while we're here in these physical bodies, with our new selves and our new spirits, our heaven-ready selves, these bodies are going to get left behind. So often, it's health issues that we hear prayer requests for. And so, you know, maybe it's health, maybe it's financial, maybe it's relational. I don't know what it is, but I would imagine in a room this size, there are some of us that are really, really needing to believe this over our situation, that he reigns over all the earth. Over everything, he reigns. And so while he's not promised to change our circumstances, he's promised to be with us, to stick with us, to never leave us, and to never forsake us. And that one day when these heaven-ready spirits that we received at salvation go and be with the Lord, we'll get those brand new perfect bodies. Amen. Amen. So he's made a way. We just might have to wait for it. So let's sing this and preach this to ourselves real quick. We're going to sing, he reigns over all the earth. He reigns, he reigns, he reigns over all the earth. He reigns, the only one true God, the only one who saves. Forever he will reign, he reigns over all the earth. He reigns, he's made a way. The only one, the only one true. He saved us in the highest way. Hosanna, amen.
Forever Jesus reigns.
Father, we are so thankful that you have made a way. And Lord, that you are a God and a high priest who can empathize and sympathize with life on planet Earth. And we thank you that you're our helper and our guide and our shepherd, our coach, our tutor. Lord, we thank you that we can look to you when we cannot figure out what life, what's going on. And we can look to you and we can find rest in you and we can find confidence knowing that you've got it and that you care. We love you so much. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior.
Everyone here today has a story. You have a past, you have a present, and you have a future. Everyone here has a backstory. And everyone here is dealing with a current reality, and we're all on a trajectory towards a future. Don't you love to hear someone's story? Isn't it interesting just to hear where someone's come from? Or what they value in life, or maybe what they've overcome or even achieved. Don't you love to hear someone's accomplishments, their struggles, even when they voice their hopes or regrets? We all have a story, and part of your story is spiritual in nature. It tells the narrative of your faith journey. Now, last week in our study, we looked at one of the most powerful and dramatic spiritual stories of all time. We learned about the conversion of Saul the persecutor. Acts chapter 9 recorded this life-changing encounter that he had with Jesus on the Damascus Road. Let's review. It reads, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found anyone there belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and said, and he heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. The story tells us of Saul's past, how he came to faith through a supernatural encounter with the resurrected Christ. And we learned last week that no one is beyond the redemptive reach of God. I mean, don't forget, Saul was enemy number one for the early church. He was the chief persecutor and adversary of the Christian movement. It was Saul's goal to put every follower of Christ either behind bars or in the ground. When believers in Jerusalem scattered to neighboring cities out of fear of Saul, he asked for permission to take his persecution on the road, to find and imprison those who claimed to know Jesus. And his first stop would be Syria, a city called Damascus. But before Saul ever entered the city, Jesus interrupted his mission. It was a divine intervention. Suddenly, Saul saw a light and he heard a voice. And it was Jesus speaking to him in post-resurrection form, surrounded by glorious light. And in that moment of time, Saul would be forever transformed. It left him blinded and humbled, and eventually believing in the very one that he was determined to subvert. Saul made it to Damascus, but the events did not unfold as he had planned. Instead of eradicating the church of Jesus, Saul ended up joining it. What a story. Pursued by the Lord, converted to Christ, received by the church, healed of his blindness, filled with the Holy Spirit, and baptized in the faith. Those first 19 verses of Acts chapter 9 told it all. Today, we're going to look at the final part of Saul's story. In fact, open your Bibles or your study guides this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9. We'll pick it up right where we left off in verse 20, and we'll go all the way to verse 31. So what happened after Saul came to know Jesus? After he was healed? After he received the Holy Spirit? After he was baptized? What came next? Well, in the final portion of Saul's story, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is going to answer the question, what difference does Christ make in a person's life? And we'll see a clear answer today. You could divide Saul's story really into three portions: his life before Christ, and then how he came to know Christ. We saw that last week. But then the third part of a person's spiritual story is the difference that Christ has made after salvation, his life after Christ, or even in Christ. So in our previous teaching, we heard the first two parts. Today, we'll hear the final piece. What was Saul like after he came to know Jesus? And we're going to see ample evidence of his genuine transformation. The scriptures are very clear. If Jesus is in a person's life, if there has been a true, a genuine, an authentic conversion, then there should be some measure of transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it perfectly. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. When someone comes to know Jesus, a work of restoration begins. A new person is born. An ongoing work is happening. A remodel begins in their life. And it's out with the old and in with the new. Like we just sang, it's from graves to gardens. In Christ, we begin this journey of what theologians call sanctification, where we grow up and mature in our faith over time, where we become more free from sin and more like Christ throughout our lifetime. The end goal of this whole enterprise is not just to save us out of hell and into heaven, but to completely transform us into the image of Christ. When we come to know him, our identity is no longer found in our sin and our shame. We are no longer defined by our worldly pursuits and positions and possessions. As a child of God, you're given a new heart. You're given a new purpose. And in the Holy Spirit, you're given a new power. And I would even go as far as to say this, that if you claim to know Jesus, if you've experienced salvation, a genuine and authentic conversion, if you've prayed the prayer and walked the aisle, and there's been no life change, there's no evidence of a new heart, there's no conviction of sin, there's no freedom from temptation's grip, There's no fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no passion for the Lord. There's no obedience. There's no increasing maturity over time. Then I think you ought to stop and check your heart. Because here's the truth that's going to emerge from today's passage. We'll see it in Saul's life, but it's true of ours as well. That faith in Jesus, genuine, authentic conversion, turns who we were into who we were meant to be. Last week we heard Saul's story of his past. Today the text will describe his sanctification, his radical transformation. Last week we saw the old Saul. Today we'll meet the new. Today's passage is going to evidence for us this turnaround in a series of reversals in Saul's life. We're going to hear the story of his radical transformation under the power and influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Saul didn't just come to believe in Jesus. He experienced a 180-degree turn in the opposite direction. And what a difference the Lord made in his life. Today, we're going to see these reversals in our text. Saul's going to go from persecutor to preacher. He's going to go from enemy of the cross to evangelist. He's going to go from hunter to hunted. He's going to go from feared to family. And he's going to go from mocker to multiplier. Let's jump into the text. Acts chapter 9. Let's pick it up in verse 20. It says, "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. With a sense of urgent obedience, Saul began to immediately preach the message of Jesus in Damascus. He went from persecutor to preacher, and all were surprised who heard him. Saul, the lead aggressor, the one who was leading the resistance against the church, actually began to proclaim the name of Jesus. He wouldn't just go from wolf to sheep. He would go from wolf to sheep to shepherd. Having learned the true identity of Christ, having recognized that Jesus is the promised Messiah of Israel, Saul switched teams. The one who came with the intention to arrest believers now went from synagogue to synagogue, not to put them in chains, but to proclaim Jesus as the only true Savior. And note the lack of delay between his calling and his ministry. After hearing that the Lord had repurposed his life, he at once began to preach. There was no pause or delay. He immediately assumed the responsibility for sharing the good news of Jesus. When God calls, we go. When he directs, we obey. When he commands, we surrender without doubt, without fear, and without delay. Saul went from persecutor to preacher. You know, there's something to be said for immediate obedience. How often do we delay? God has spoken, but we experience self-doubt or fear of failure or lack of passion or laziness or even lack of interest. It says at once Saul began to follow God's lead. Look at verse 21. The people in Damascus could not believe what they were witnessing. It says, all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. What a reversal. The once enemy of the church turned into an evangelist for Jesus. He began to proclaim the message of Christ throughout the city, and he argued and persuaded effectively to all who would listen that Jesus is the Messiah, the one sent by God to save their souls. And even though he was a novice at this point, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was formidable and effective. The people who heard Saul's words were amazed. His preaching and his testimony were compelling and powerful. And this whole thing blew people's minds. They really couldn't figure out what was going on. They were like, wait a minute. How did this happen? Isn't this the guy who was leading the charge to oppress us? Just 10 days ago, wasn't he running people out of Jerusalem? And didn't he come here to round up the members of the church and to put them in prison? And now he's arguing for Christ? Now he's claiming that Jesus is alive and can save us from our sin? His extreme transformation baffled people. It confused them. What a contrast. What a transformation. What a testimony to the power of the mercy and the grace of God. His past made his conversion and ministry even more powerful. Who better to convince people that Jesus is the Son of God than one who adamantly opposed him and then became convinced that he was the Savior? So Saul began to argue effectively for Jesus, proving that he was the Messiah, and many people came to know the Lord. But the spread of the gospel would come at a cost to him. This is a primary theme in the book of Acts. As the gospel spread, as the message of Jesus is proclaimed, there's always a rise in resistance, a countermove of opposition. And now Saul was on the other end of it. Look at verse 23. Saul the hunter became the hunted. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept a close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. After his conversion, Saul's mission and his purpose in life changed completely. He went in a complete opposite direction, and his preaching of Christ infuriated the Jewish community that he was once aligned with. When Saul began proclaiming Christ, his former associates in Judaism turned against him. In an instant, he went from hero to zero in their eyes, and they began to view him as a threat and a danger. After all, no one persecutes a person who is ineffective for Christ. This was a man they now needed to stop. And so after hearing his powerful preaching, they decided to assassinate him. His story needed to be silenced, so they put a price on his head and looked for an opportunity to ambush him. He who had been threatening and persecuting the followers of Christ was now himself the object of opposition. Saul, the man who once breathed out murderous threats, was now running for his life. The one who had once instilled fear in others was now having to watch his back. In an ironic twist of fate, under the cover of darkness, Saul had to secretly escape from the city that once feared his arrival. And he was lowered in a basket from a window in the city wall. Now, I want to pause here and point out something to you. Many scholars believe that there's a time gap between verses 22 and 23. Look at the opening words of verse 23. It says, after many days had gone by. It's a time stamp. And it's believed by some, but not all. Do your own research, form your own opinion, that this is where Saul had his three-year time of preparation for his ministry. So after an initial ministry in Damascus, but before he went to Jerusalem, which happens next in verse 26, he went to Arabia to be prepared by the Lord. He speaks about it in his own words in the book of Galatians. He said this, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Saul was converted and he was called to be an apostle. My immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So at some point in his life, Saul spent some time in the desert preparing for his ministry. It was an intense time with the Lord. There he formed his theology and his understanding of God's truth and his grace. He went to Arabia, to the desert, the same place that Moses received the law. And there Saul went deep. In that time, he trained in the scriptures. The Lord gave him a full revelation of how Jesus fulfilled every promise of the prophets. And while the time period and the exact method of study is left with some mystery, he got a doctorate in the desert. He returned fully equipped to fulfill his calling. And he came back to Damascus, and that's where we're at in the story now, a changed man with a deep theology that would be expressed through his teaching ministry. And eventually, Saul, the Apostle Paul, as he would be known, would write at least 13 books of the New Testament. Back to the text. After his escape from Damascus, whether immediately or after a time in Arabia, Saul went back to Jerusalem, the very place where he had been the church's enemy number one. Look at verse 26. It tells of the church's reluctance to receive him as one of their own. It says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. So when Saul goes back to Jerusalem, after his conversion and his preparation and his initial ministry in Damascus, he tried to join the disciples of whom he was now one, but they were hesitant. The idea of Saul joining them was not well received because they were filled with skepticism and fear. This is understandable, isn't it? Saul had earned, he had well earned a reputation in Jerusalem as being one who hated all things Christian, and this was not easily forgotten. He had imprisoned people in Jerusalem. He had sanctioned the murder of Christians in Jerusalem. So it would take time to evidence his true repentance and conversion, to show them that he was truly a brother in Christ and not a threat. And to expedite the building of trust, Barnabas stepped forward. And he gave Saul his endorsement. And he brought him to the leadership, the apostles, where he gained their confidence by telling them Saul's conversion story and how he had been transformed and how the Lord was now using him to proclaim the name of Jesus. Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, received Saul. And he spoke up for him. And he gave the apostles his letter of recommendation, his stamp of approval, if you will. According to Barnabas, Saul was to be trusted and to be welcomed. And at this point, Saul went from being feared to being a part of the family of God. He actually became a part of the community that he once attempted to destroy. I bet that was awkward. It just reminds me that our common faith, what we share in our orthodox theological beliefs about Jesus, calls for us to treat one another as family. The scriptures use those terms, brothers and sisters in Christ. Anyone who, by grace, through faith, believes in Jesus, regardless of how different they are from us, regardless of what is in their past, is welcome into our family. Amen? It's our obligation to welcome fellow believers in Christ into our community of faith. The church is designed to be a gathering of diverse people united by one thing, faith in Jesus Christ. And so we accept one another, focusing on what we have in common rather than dividing over what makes us different. And that should be a testimony to everyone out there because of who we are in here. And for the family of God in Jerusalem, it seems like the reception of Saul, the one who had done so much harm, was difficult for some to accept. But in the end, they made him one of their own. In this passage, Luke is telling Saul's story. He's evidencing Saul's radical transformation. He's showing the difference that God can make in someone's life through Christ. And look at all the reversals that have occurred. He's gone from persecutor to preacher, from enemy to evangelist, from hunter to hunted, from feared to family. And look at this last one. He went from mocker to multiplier. Skip down to verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Even in the midst of the persecution and opposition, the church was growing stronger. It was experiencing peace instead of fear. And the last part of the verse tells us that the church was growing in number. Healthy things grow. It was increasing. The gospel was spreading. And Saul was right in the middle of it, contributing. He who was once a mocker of Christ was now a multiplier of the kingdom. And this was just the start. Soon Saul, or we as we know him, the Apostle Paul, would be called upon to be a missionary and a church planter, and he would author many of our New Testament texts. So does Christ make a difference in a person's life? Does coming to Jesus change things? Well, absolutely, and Saul's story is proof of it. Faith in Jesus turns who we were into who we were meant to be. Let's think about your story. When you genuinely repent of your sins and believe in Jesus, he makes you into a new person. He removes the penalty of your past, but he also gives you a new heart, a new identity, a new person, and in the Holy Spirit, a new power. And as you partner with the Holy Spirit, over time, he transforms you into a new you. It's an ongoing work. And sometimes it's slow and tedious. It begins at salvation and it lasts until we go to be with him in heaven. God is not done with you yet. And in the end, when you stand before the Lord, he will present you complete in Christ. The scriptures promise that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to what? Complete it in the end. Let me remind you of three theological terms that describe the process that I'm speaking of and that we saw in Saul's life. The first theological term is justification. This is what happens when you repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. This is what happens at salvation. You instantaneously are legally declared completely forgiven, and you are given Christ's righteousness. Your sin is credited to the cross, and his righteousness is credited to you. Amen? Oh, we could never do anything to earn that. And then after you are justified, you begin the process, an ongoing or progressive work of sanctification that begins that minute and lasts until you stand before him in heaven, whether by your death or when he comes back again. Sanctification is a progressive work. It's ongoing. It's continual. You're never finished with it. It's a progressive partnership, a work of God and man that makes us more free from sin and more like Christ in our actual lives. From the day we believe in Jesus until the day we die, we partner with God to mature in the faith. And my experience is that it's a one step forward, two steps back process sometimes because I'm so stubborn. I don't know about you. The final stage, which is not spoken of in the text, but it exists, is the redemption where Christ finishes the work. He transforms us into the perfect likeness of himself upon our entrance into heaven. Now, over the last 2 weeks, we've seen Saul's story, and it's told us of his salvation, his justification, and his sanctification. And if you take anything from chapter 9, verses 1 to 31, I just want you to know that there's hope for you, that God is not done with you yet. So take home the truth and remember it, that genuine faith in Christ will turn you from your past, what you were, into your future, who you were meant to be. When you meet Jesus, genuinely repent of your sins, nothing stays the same. And just like Saul, you can experience a lot of reversals in life. Getting a new start from your troubled past. Changing the purpose of your life. Giving you a new identity. Changing the way that you view yourself and treat others. And giving you a new truth to live by and to share. So where are you at in your spiritual story? We all have a story. And have you genuinely come to faith in Christ? And if so, are you now partnering with him daily to grow up in your salvation? becoming more free from sin, becoming more like Christ over time? Are you experiencing that theological concept of sanctification? Or are you stuck in sin? Have you come to negotiate a peace treaty with your immaturity? Have you stopped growing in knowledge or character or skill? Have you given up that there can be a new you? Have you settled that this much sanctification is enough for me? Is your story ongoing, or is it all in the rearview mirror? Don't forget, coming to Jesus is just the beginning, and the process doesn't start until he finishes the work when you go to heaven. Over the last month, I've heard a couple of stories. One was over at men's ministry, and the other one was on a boat last Friday. And the first story was from an 81-year-old man, and the other one was from a 64-year-old man. And I was inspired because both of them told the story of an ongoing, progressive work of God in their life where he is still maturing them and convicting them and ridding them of the old self and forming them into who they were meant to be. And I've been reminded, God's not done with me yet. And he's not done with you either. Would you pray with me? And right where you're at, I want to give you just a moment with the Lord and ask him, of all the things you've heard today, what are you meant to apply to your life and your soul as you leave? Spend some time with him. Well, Lord, Saul's story reminds us that coming to know you is just the beginning. And Lord, we're reminded today that you're not done with us yet. And so, Holy Spirit, I would ask you to convict us of sin that we've settled with. Lord, inspire us to continue to grow and mature. Lord, remind us that there's nothing too big in our life that you still can't conquer. And Lord, we want to pledge to you that we'll follow you, we'll obey you, and that we'll continue to be transformed by you all the days of our lives. Would you make us more like you? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Fellowship, thank you for being here today. If you need prayer, our prayer room is open. Otherwise, we'll see you next week.